the Son of God is in heaven. And he leaves heaven to come down here. And he's born into this world, even as we're born into this world. And then he grows up and starts preaching. What is the first thing that he would preach? What is the first thing that heaven wants to tell earth? That's what I want us to consider this morning. God had been silent for about 400 years. That's the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. And as far as we know, after that, God didn't say anything more, at least not that's recorded in Scripture. For 400 years, he remained silent. And then he breaks that silence by using angels to announce the births of both John the Baptizer and Jesus the Christ. And then all is silent again. Except for one little episode when Jesus was 12 years old and he went to the temple. We're given just a little glimpse of what happened there. How he went to the teachers of the law, answered their questions and asked them questions. And by the way, I've often wondered, as they heard him answering their questions and asking them questions, did they go away thinking, well, that boy sounds like he wrote the Bible? Because surely he did. He knew it in ways that they could never imagine. But then it's quiet again for about 18 more years. And then God breaks the silence, and here comes John. Preaching in a bold way and baptizing. And he's preparing the hearts of the people to receive the King himself. This is why we call John a forerunner. He was one who went before the king to prepare the people to be ready for their king. Because with a king, there's always protocol. And these people had to know the protocol before they could meet the king. And then John, with his bold preaching, got himself into trouble and ended up in jail. And then began, according to Mark here, the ministry of Jesus. In Mark 1 and verse 14, picking up right where Lake left off, the record says this. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. The good news of God has something to do with his kingdom. Something about his kingdom was now happening that the world had not yet experienced. And Jesus was preaching that. Because preaching, as well as teaching, is the lifeblood of the kingdom. What is it that makes the kingdom of God what it is? And it's preaching. And so Jesus engaged in preaching. Why did God send Jesus to the earth? Well, to say that he sent him for him to die for our sins is a correct answer, but it's not the total answer. You can stay right here in Mark chapter 1 and look at verses 36 through 39. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. In other words, Peter and the other apostles are looking for Jesus. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I came forth." And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. Jesus came to preach. This was his primary ministry, and of course this would lead to his death. Just like with John. You preach the Word of God and you eventually get in trouble for it. And so much so in the case of these two men that they actually paid for it with their lives. Mark continued in verse 15. After telling us that Jesus came into Galilee preaching the good news of the kingdom of God, and Jesus said this, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." The time was fulfilled. God had a specified time, which he had revealed primarily through Daniel's 70 weeks found in Daniel chapter 9. And that time had now reached its full. The Roman laws that he had put into effect, the universal Greek language at the time, many things contributed to the time being full. And so now it was time to announce the good news of the kingdom. The kingdom was at hand, he said, and now we can say, is now here. I believe you cannot belong to anything greater than the kingdom of God. Nothing surpasses. Nothing that you and I are a part of or that we engage in while on this earth, nothing is greater than God's kingdom. God's kingdom on the earth. In fact, it is the only thing that is on the earth that'll be in heaven. There is nothing, from what I can see in the Bible, that's on this earth that will outlast the universal destruction that is coming and be saved up into heaven, but the kingdom of God. That's the only thing that will make it the whole way. As great as America is, we cannot even make that claim for her. We can only say it about the kingdom of God. And the kingdom is the church. Why is the church called the kingdom? Because that reveals its form of government. The government of the church is not a republic. It is not a democracy. It is not run like our country, the United States. It is a monarchy. There is a king. And he doesn't die and then pass it on to his son and so forth. He died once and then was resurrected from the dead, stayed on the earth for about 40 days, and then ascended up into heaven and sat down right next to God the Father himself. He's sitting on the throne. And kings or queens, in this case, we're talking about a king. Kings sit on thrones. Jesus is reigning as the king. Now, the question is, who may be in this kingdom? Well, that's what he's preaching in verse 15. First, those who repent. You cannot come to the kingdom of God and continue to live a life that brings reproach to the king. As I mentioned earlier, to be in the presence of a king, there's protocol that has to be met. Now, we're really not used to that being here in America, but I would guess that even if you went to the White House to see the president, there's still protocol that needs to be followed. But when you're usually talking about a monarchy, there's a whole lot of protocol. And maybe in America, because of our system, we think, well, that's good. I don't have to deal with all that sort of stuff. But maybe people in other countries where they have a king, they can understand maybe more about how important it is as to what you are when you're in the presence of a king. And our king has protocol that we must meet. And it's primarily the way we live. If I want to be in the presence of this king in his kingdom while on earth, and then especially up in heaven later, it depends upon the way I conduct my life. And this change and this new way of life we call repentance is so radical. Such a radical change is needed that in the Bible it's pictured as being born again. It's as though you are dying. And now you have to be reborn as a new person. And actually that's what takes place in the Spirit. That's how much we have to be willing to change. How much we have to change our thinking. How much we have to change the way we live. How much we have to change our loyalties. Everything about us. It's all different now. Second, still there in Mark 1:15. Those who are in the kingdom are those who are believers in the gospel. Believers of the good news of the kingdom. You see, it's not enough to change your life. Let me give you an example. Some of you will know the name Cat Stevens. He was a rock musician in the 60s and 70s. I liked listening to his music. But he was a typical rocker involved in drugs, fornication, and all the other stuff they do. But then he changed his life. He quit doing all that stuff. And started living a better life. And changed his name from Cat Stevens to Yusef Islam. In other words, he became a Muslim. So he changed his life, which is good. He stopped doing the things that were evil. But now there's something that's not, in my opinion, according to what I believe in the scriptures, is not in harmony yet, totally, with what he needs to be. One of the songs that he popularized, he did not write, is Morning Has Broken. In fact, it's even in our song book, song number 879. And when I look at that title, Morning Has Broken, I now, in my own mind, change the spelling of morning. Not morning like the first part of the day, but morning as in sadness and sorrow. Because I'm glad that he changed his life, but I'm sad that he went out of the frying pan into the fire. But I hope someday he, and I hope this for everyone, will become as we are, as Paul said, and become followers of the Christ. So, there is a new belief system that we must adopt in addition to the changed life. You have to believe in the fulfillment of kingdom prophecies. That's what's going on here, Mark 1:15. I have to accept the fact that the kingdom of God is here. It's not simply a future reality, but I can be part of it now, that Jesus is that king of that kingdom. I have to believe in the fact that I must repent, and I have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, not merely a prophet or teacher as the former Cat Stevens believes. Yes, Jesus is a teacher and a prophet, but He's the King. He's the Son of God come down from heaven. So then, I have to turn my activities and my thinking over to King Jesus. That's the protocol that I must meet to be with this King in His kingdom. What Jesus is doing here in Mark 1:15 is He is preaching conversion. Have you heard that word before? He's telling us that we've got to change in every aspect of who and what we are. Nothing can be held back. Were you converted or were you just baptized? Some people understand correctly that baptism is necessary to be saved. But it's not just being dunked in water. It is a conversion. It's a change. Were you converted or did you just make a confession? See, before you're baptized, you need to say something akin to, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But that's not just an intellectual assent. That's the passion of my heart. Now, you all know that I now have grandchildren, and I don't have to tell any of you how I feel about them. I love those little things. But Jesus tops even them. And I hope that when they grow up in their hearts, Jesus tops their hearts even more than Grandpa does. Yes, He's the Son of God, but now He's the reason I live. He's the passion of my soul. So was I converted or did I just stop doing some evil things that were making me feel bad? Yes, I need to stop the things that make me feel bad. That is, provided they're evil things. I suppose there's good things that we do that make us feel bad, and hopefully we'll change our thinking in that regard. But if I'm doing evil things that make me feel bad, yes, I need to stop them, but I also just need to be converted in the ways that I've already addressed this morning. You see, conversion is like overhauling an engine. When I am converted to Jesus Christ, it's as though I've taken the engine out of the car and I've taken apart every single piece of it. And now I'm doing the necessary machine work, putting in the new parts that need to be put in, put all back together, put it in the car, and essentially I have a new engine. Conversion is like taking a criminal who has been taking from society, who has been hurting society. It's like taking him out of society and rebuilding him as a new person and then putting him back into society that he might be a responsible and contributing citizen in the country. Conversion is a big deal. But I'd like to encourage you to be converted now. To do what Jesus is talking about here. To believe what He says here in Mark 1:15. To do it now. While you still have the opportunity. And maybe you're thinking to yourself, okay, I see what Mark 1:15 says, but obviously there's a whole lot more to this Bible than just that one verse. Is there something else? Well, yes, to kind of get you started off, There is something that you do that I've kind of alluded to a few times already. And that is you do have to be born again. Now, I understand that when I repent, when I change my life, I'm being born again in that sense, because I'm changing the way I live, I'm changing the way I think, I'm changing the way I feel. But I also have to change my status. And that's where this thing, maybe you've heard of it before, called baptism comes into place. We believe that the Bible teaches that baptism is by immersion. That you take a person, I've done it many times, I take a person, say a few words, and put them under the water, as though performing a funeral. That's the way I look at it. I perform funerals too. And that's what baptism is. It's a funeral. We're burying a dead person. But then you don't stay there, just like Jesus didn't stay in the grave. You come out of it, even as he was resurrected. And so now you have a new life. On the inside, God has washed away all the bad stuff. All of it. And from that point on, you're a follower of Jesus Christ. You're a disciple of Jesus. You're learning from him about how to continue to change your life and how to change your thinking. So, is that what you were thinking? Have you been baptized yet? If you haven't, we can help you do something about that this morning. In just a few seconds, we're going to sing a song. Everyone's going to stand up, and I'll be standing right down here in front. And what you can do, if you're ready to be baptized, is you can just come forward, and I'll greet you, and I'll just tell you what we do from there. I'll help you take care of it all. You can come forward right now as we stand and sing.